Well, good morning. I know what you're thinking. Why do they have the most delinquent churchgoer at Montreat preaching today? I don't know. But I'm grateful for the opportunity. And I was teasing Richard earlier. I said, this has been a great service. It's the most interesting service I've ever seen because it's the closest I've ever seen Presbyterians speaking in tongues. So I tell you, this church is different than about every church I've ever been in. And that's a good thing. I don't know of a church that's more mission-minded than this church. It is in the DNA of this church. Very much part of this DNA. The families that helped start this church, missionaries from all different parts of the world. And you and I were worshiping on that foundation that they laid years ago. And so grateful for that foundation that they've helped shown and give us an example of. And then many of them are continuing to do it. And so I'm grateful to have a chance to come and to preach this morning. And I want to say thank you to this church for loving my family and allowing a Southern Baptist to sneak in and worship with you guys. And I think it's one of the greatest privileges in life to sit under probably two of the greatest pastors I've ever known is Calvin Thielman and Richard White. And this church has had both of them. I don't know any other church that's had that type of succession. So Richard, thank you for teaching me the Word of God. When I'm sitting here, I'm taking notes. And that's not always true with preachers I listen to, but with you, I take notes. I'm learning. God's speaking to my heart. And this church is very much blessed to have to Richard White and Calvin Thielman for all these decades of godly preaching. And so thank you so much for leading this church. I say our church. I feel like I'm a part of it, even though I'm not a member. I'm just a delinquent churchgoer here. But change that. I've been dunked. I've heard all those Presbyterian and Baptist jokes between my grandmother and my grandfather. But my grandmother knows the truth now, so. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about the silence from heaven. Because the number one question that non-believers have in this world, if there is a God, then why does bad stuff happen? And I think of people like Andrew Brunson, worshiping the Lord, teaching others in a tough, difficult place, and now he's incarcerated for over a year. Or why do people get beaten? We've seen these testimonies, beaten and tortured, knocked their teeth out, when they're only proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. If God is God and he's omnipotent, then why does he allow this bad stuff to happen? Matter of fact, most non-believers use that as their excuse not to believe in God. If there's a God, then why does all this happen? And actually, many believers, people in this church and other churches, they have a poor understanding on evil and how God fits in. And so I want to look at what the Bible says when bad things happen to good people. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. I'm going to talk a little bit about this whole chapter, but I want to focus on the first 11 verses. It says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked Jesus, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with his saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is this not he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But the man said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And look at this. He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. My friends, when we look at this passage, we see the big question. How did this man go blind? Was it his parents' fault? Was it his fault? Why did this bad thing happen to this man? And that's what so many Christians believe, that bad things must happen if you do bad things. We actually call that karma. But we've infused it into our Christian beliefs. That if you do good things, you receive good things. If you do bad things will happen to you. And that's what I say by so many churches who teach a watered-down Christianity. And I'm so thankful that we don't have a pastor that does that here. But we see the big question here in verses 1 and 2. As Jesus was passing by, he saw a blind man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him the big question, the $25,000 question. It just came up in conversation. And it was the problem of evil. Who sinned, the parents or the man? And we see two problems right from the start. There's a misunderstanding of what evil is. And then there's also a difference between sin and the effects of a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. When mankind, when Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, God cursed all entities that were involved in the disobedience. The serpent was cursed. Satan was cursed. Man was cursed. Woman was cursed. And the earth was cursed. We live in a fallen world, and we're affected by the sin of this world. And Jesus goes on to answer in verses 3, 4, and 5. And Jesus teaches that the effects of sin, the suffering that we see in this world, the suffering that we heard on these videos, is not always the direct result of evil. I don't know, so many times said, you go down the road and you pulled out in front of someone and they beep the horn at you real mad. And you're going to say, I guess I'm getting persecuted for my faith. No, you're just getting persecuted because you were stupid. There's a difference. It's not because of your faith. When I see videos like what we saw at the beginning of the service, your heart breaks. Because they're on the front lines of a fallen world. The truth is, we are too. We always think that the persecution is something those people are going to have to deal with. It's what the missionaries are going to have to deal with. And that persecution's here, my friends. Maybe not to the same degree, nowhere close to the same degree. There's not going to be a single one of us that's going to be killed when we walk out of this church because of our faith. Does sin cause suffering? Yes. Does suffering always mean one has sinned? No. What fell to remember is that God is sovereign in all this. And that's what he said. He said to his disciples, this man was, his parents did not sin. He did not sin. It was because he's blind, because I can do a miracle in his life to bring glory to myself. We forget to see that God is sovereign in all that's taking place. And God brings glory to himself even in the midst of the worst of the worst. I mean, look at these testimonies that we heard. I ever think of that one quote that man from Sudan said. He said, I had asked God for a miracle of forgiveness. A miracle of forgiveness. Because I was living, he said, I was living in two prisons. One of hate, one of iron and chain. He was in two prisons. And God gave him the miracle that he asked for. And he was no longer in the prison of hate. He was able to forgive his captors. And we see that this miracle takes place, though, in verses 6 and 7. And when Jesus had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Jesus spat on the ground. You would think it'd be something else. Seriously, spit? You're going to spit on the ground? Matter of fact, this was on the Sabbath. We're going to see later on that this was done on the Sabbath. And it was illegal for Jewish people to spit on the ground on Sabbath. These are one of the, what we call the fence laws. They made up all these laws to protect themselves from ever breaking God's laws. And so they made up all these laws. And so it was illegal to spit on the ground on the Sabbath. Why? What happens if some man unknowingly comes and walks and puts his foot on the spit on the ground, and when he does it, he makes mud, he makes clay. Therefore, he's working on the Sabbath. That's why you couldn't do it on the Sabbath. That's why this is becoming such a, we're going to see later on in chapter 9 why this became such a big deal. Because Jesus made clay on the Sabbath. But Jesus spits on the ground and he makes clay-like substance and places it on the man's eyes. But what's interesting is that Jesus commands the man to go to the pool and dip himself, to wash himself. Jesus, you could have done it any other way. Why are you spitting on me than telling me to go? Can't you just touch my eyes and receive sight? Yes. But that's not what God had planned for this man. God said, I want you to go and wash yourself. And he did. And if I was the man, I'm like, I'm just wiping this stuff off my eyes. But the man had nothing to lose. He was desperate. A chance to receive sight. I'll do anything. I'll do anything. And so he went and he went to the wash and washed himself to the pool. And the man did exactly what he's commanded and was able to see. It's a miracle that takes place. But what's interesting is the persecution that follows, the part that I didn't have chance to read today. This man is now being persecuted for being healed. You're saying, what wrong did he do? They didn't like that he'd been healed and that he was giving glory to God. See, he went around what? He answered and said, a man called Jesus, he made clay. And he anointed my eyes and said to me, go wash in the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. He gave glory to God. And the people around him, the religious people, did not like it. What I found out, my family and I, over the years, that your greatest persecution usually comes from within. It comes from within the family of God. And here we see these religious people, the people that call themselves children of God, didn't even recognize the work of God. And they didn't like that this man, Jesus, was doing a miracle on the Sabbath, especially when he made clay by spitting on the ground and giving man sight. Matter of fact, the healed man tells people what Jesus had done and that Jesus had done this on the Sabbath. He made clay. And the people didn't believe him. They didn't even believe what he said. They didn't trust him. They counted his testimony as nothing. No, this ain't you. What do you mean? Matter of fact, they didn't believe what he said. So guess what? They made his parents. They said, go get his parents. They had to go find the parents. And they said to the parents, "Is this your son? How is he able to see?" And the parents said, and this is what we see in verses 18. He says, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him, and that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And after they asked him, saying, 'Is this your son? Who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?' His parents answered and said to him, 'We know that this is our son, and he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself.' Why? Because his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue." His own parents were threatened that if you confess that this is what? The Christ, the promised one of God. If you claim that this Jesus is the Christ, you're going to be thrown out of here. You're going to be persecuted. They were going to be thrown out of worshiping God. But we see that this healed man is threatened. This man, this blind man that now received his sight, he was threatened, but guess what? He continues to praise God. He praises God. He continues. He was thrown out of the synagogue because he claimed that this man, Jesus, gave me my sight. And they said, "You recant." He said, "No, why do you guys keep asking me the same thing over and over? I've already told you, you're not listening. This man gave me my sight. He's got to be of God. Who else could do it if he's not of God?" He's cast out of the synagogue. Matter of fact, even Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And Jesus went to go find this man again. But it's interesting that why this man's being questioned and challenged and being thrown out of the synagogue, but guess what? There was silence from heaven. God didn't come to his rescue. God did not come confirm in front of others. For that moment, God was silent. And I think about that great injustice that took 2,000 years ago when Jesus was betrayed by one of his own, taken to an illegal court, a court at night. No two witnesses could agree. They condemned him to death, even though they had no witnesses against him. Even Pilate said, "How come you don't answer Jesus? How come you don't answer these charges? Don't you hear what they're saying?" And even the Bible says that Pilate knew that the only reason that Jesus was handed over was because they were jealous of him. Even Pilate said, "This is a good and righteous man." Even Pilate's wife said that. Everybody knew it. But heaven was silent. Heaven was silent while the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords went to the cross. Matter of fact, he had just told Peter just a moment before, he said, "I could ask the legions of heaven to come and rest. If I asked my Father, he would send the legions of heaven to come and rescue me." But now, you would think, "Lord, this is it. You can come down, be rescued. Just call for help, Lord." But heaven was silent. Heaven was silent. Why? Because God was accomplishing something far greater than you and I could ever imagine. And my friends, when we see the bad things going on in this world, when we see the injustice that's taking place, let me tell you something. God's doing a greater work, far greater than you could ever imagine. And we don't understand it. We may not be able to see it in our lifetime. But God is silent because he's long-suffering. God is quiet because he's accomplishing something far greater than you could ever think of. That's why God is silent. Even though we say, Lord, how come? But my friends, guess what? Heaven will speak. Chris was telling about that in Revelation chapter 5, but when we see in chapter 6, all those who've been lost, in seal number 5, in verse number 9, chapter 6, verse 9 of Revelation, we see that there's going to be voices that come from underneath the altar. And it's all those voices, those who have been killed, who had a testimony for Jesus Christ. And they cry out, Lord, how much longer? And God answers. And God brings his judgment upon this earth on those who rejected the name of Jesus Christ. See, my friends, heaven's silent right now, but one day it won't be. Heaven's going to speak. And it's not going to be speaking salvation. It's going to be speaking of judgment on this earth. My friends, we've been talking about the persecution that we see here in the Bible, but let me tell you something. Those who worship and praise Jesus as Christ will be persecuted in this lifetime. My children, my grandchildren will see persecution here in the United States. Mark my words. And there's going to be silence from heaven. Jesus did not come. Jesus came to rescue this man. He didn't come. He let this man be cast out of the synagogue. But we're going to see that one day, God's going to make everything right. Matter of fact, I believe, me personally, I believe that April 20th, 1999 was the beginning of the Christian persecution in our country. That's when Cassie Bernal at Columbine High School was asked, do you believe in God? And she said yes, and she was shot for her faith. I believe that was the beginning of the persecution that's going to be coming our way. We see it today all over the place. Christians are being persecuted, maybe not with death, but with lawsuits. Some with death. Matter of fact, I just saw an article that just came out where a Christian group was in Seattle. This happened just a few days ago. This video has gone viral now, where they were in a coffee shop. They've been handing out some literature in Seattle on the streets, and I guess they had handed out all their stuff, and they were a little bit tired. They wanted a coffee break. Went to a coffee house, and the owner came in and said, you guys are Christians, aren't you? Yep. He said, I want you out of here. And then he started getting very vulgar in what he was going to do to them and to Christ and all this stuff. Kicked him out of his restaurant. Why? Because they stood for the name of Jesus Christ. That's coming. You say, that's Seattle. It's coming. It's coming. Look at Revelation. It's coming. It's coming, my friends. Persecution is happening in every part of the world, including here in the United States. More people killed in places like Orissa, which is part of India. More Christians are killed there than any other place in the world. Persecution is going to be happening within the church. People will be killed because of the name of Jesus. It's going to happen here. The question is, where are you going to be counted? My friends, you need to prepare yourself for what's coming. You think it's all over there. We talk about what's happening. We see it on videos, but we don't think it's ever going to happen to us. It's coming. My children, my grandchildren are going to experience this in this country. It's coming. Are you willing to stand for Christ? Are you willing to be sued and lose your business? Are you willing to lose your friends? Are you willing to lose your home? To have your kids taken away for you because you're indoctrinating them? My friends, persecution is coming. It's here. It's here now. It's only going to get worse. I want to tell you, how do you can prepare for it? First, know it's coming. Teach your children about it. It is coming. Teach your children about this persecution. Jesus told us and told us to expect it. He said in John 15, 18, he said, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. This world hates Jesus. This world hates Christ. This world hates God. And if they hate God, my friends, they're going to hate you for standing for them. The question is, some of you won't stand. You say, well, that's pretty harsh. Those aren't my words. That's what the Bible says. There's going to be a great number of people. They're going to fall away. They're going to be part of this religious group. They're going to be part of Montreat Church. Sorry, Christ Community Church. So we've got to get used to that. There's going to be people in this church sitting in your pew that are going to decide they're not going to stand. The cost is too much to follow Christ. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and they revile you and spurn your name as evil as a count on the Son of Man. Blessed are you. Jesus said it's a blessing. Doesn't feel like one, does it? But the words of Jesus said it is a blessing. Look at these men who were giving their testimonies. They weren't mad, were they? They had joy in their heart. It's the blessing, the happiness that comes from following Jesus no matter what. Following Jesus will have a cost. It does not come cheap. Jesus did not save you cheaply. Jesus laid down his own life. It cost something. And my friends, this world's going to try to take it away from you. They're going to threaten lawsuit after lawsuit. But Jesus said, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they spurn your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man, because of the name of Jesus. Jesus said to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. My friends, if there's one thing I wish I could strike from the Bible, maybe in that verse. And I say that because I know that God's word is true and I got to take every bit of it. That's a hard one for me to swallow. To love your enemies. Those who kill your children. Those who kill your neighbors. Those who kill your family. You're to love them. And you're to pray for them. Lord, I don't want them. But if I learn from that man from Sudan, I don't want to be in two prisons. My friends, heaven is going to be silent at times. Just like we saw in this man, Jesus didn't come to this man's aid. He came and gave him sight, and when the man praised him, God, he was gone. He was gone on to something else. And heaven was silent. No one stood for this man. And this man had to be cast out of the church. But when he was cast out, Jesus was there waiting on him. Taking him. Right there. Never lost him. Never forgot about him. There's going to be a cost to follow Jesus Christ. Are you willing to pay that cost? There's people already paying that cost. It's about to be our turn soon, where we're going to have to decide if the cost of following Christ is really worth it. My friends, I hope that you'll find yourself following Jesus all the days of your life and that you prepare yourself now. Prepare yourself So when that person says, points that gun at you one day, says, do you believe in God? How are you going to answer? You can say, well, I got to still take care of my family. I got to take care of my wife, my children. I got to be around to help them. Are you going to deny Christ and use your family as the excuse? That's what the Hebrews did when they left Egypt. God said, take the land. No, we're not going to take the land. We got to watch after our kids and stuff. There's giants in the land. What about our women and children? God said, fine. You're worried about your women and children? Fine. You're going to die off, and I'm going to give it to your women and children. My friends, God's going to take care of us. He'll take care of our families. To die is gain when it's Christ on the line. We have everything to gain, my friends. Everything to gain when we come to follow Christ. I hope that you will choose to follow Christ all the days of your life, no matter how deeply the cost is. Jesus is worth it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Lord, it's not easy to think about persecution, but Lord, you told us to expect it. Lord, you told us to be looking for it. Lord, you've warned us. So, Lord, we shouldn't count it as a surprise when it happens to us. So, Lord, help us to prepare now, Lord, how we're going to respond when, Lord, when our life, when our name, when our reputation's on the line because of the name of Jesus. Lord, how are we going to be counted? And, Lord, I pray that the people in this church, they determine now how they're going to answer. No matter what the cost is, that they'll be willing to lay down their life for the name of Jesus. Because, Lord, you've already laid down your life for us. Lord, we look forward to heaven. But, Lord, we also look forward to the life that you have planned for us. And until you're done with us, Lord, until you call us home, Lord, may we be found faithful every day of every minute. Every second of every minute, may we be faithful following the name of Jesus, and Lord, being used by you however you see fit, whether it's in life or in death. May we be willing to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.